In our biblical contrast, we left off last week getting ready for the old day versus the new day. I hope you had time to look into that a little bit, and because the Sabbath versus the first day of the week is a misunderstood thing. We mentioned early on in our introduction of the quarter of how the misconcept of the old law and how it applies today, how it leads to a whole lot of problems, of division, of false teaching in the world today when you don't put it in its proper context. One of the examples being this Sabbath, or this first day of the week. I think you agree, if you don't put it in its right place, then you go under the old law, you see a Sabbath, you come under the new covenant, you see the first day of the week. That's a contradiction or a conflict that has to be resolved. We looked at the difference between the two laws. Question we're going to answer tonight for ourselves is, does this change the observance of the Sabbath day? I wrote down or have a quote here from the Seventh-day Adventist, so be aware that I'm not reading from the Bible or any man's work other than the Seventh-day Adventist. Their book gave their view of the observance of the Sabbath. It says, Jesus did not change the Sabbath. Neither the disciples of Christ nor the early Christian churches ever heard of such a thing as a divine change in Sabbath observance. Hence, the observance of any other day than the seventh as the Sabbath is unknown in the New Testament. Sunday observance by Christian believers is of later origin than the times of the Bible. That comes from page 19 of their book. If you've not studied this question, and if you've not studied the three systems that we have, patriarchal times, the Mosaic Law, and the New Covenant, this is a question that's hard for you to deal with if you don't understand the history. It's advocating that the Sabbath was given by God to all men to be observed for all time. And when we go back and look at that, that is simply not the case. It wasn't ever given to all men, and it wasn't given to anybody for all time. So these broad blanket applications of things are simply untrue. It's not been changed. We're going to have to understand that the worshiping on another day is not what God asked us to do, so it's wrong, it's not pleasing to God, and we're going to try to deal with this question briefly in showing the great contrasts that are actually between the Sabbath and the first day of the week. And when you look at it, it's pretty staggering. Some things that we may not have thought about before. These three systems that we mentioned, it's critical to know that this old law wasn't even given until about 1500 B.C. So this came along quite a long time after man had already been in existence. For hundreds of years before that, we have no record of man having a written law. We do have record that man had law from God. We do have knowledge that it was handed down through the patriarchs or the fathers. And we know that man was under law of God from the very beginning. Faith is mentioned, as we mentioned before, when the sacrifices of Cain and Abel were made. All this stuff is evidence that man had law from the very beginning. The Gentile world would fall under that, and which would have included, you know, everyone up until Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sons of Abraham gets singled out, as we mentioned, and they fall under this new law. The Apostle Paul stated in Romans that these Gentiles were judged by the law. He mentions it being written in their heart in Romans 2, 12 through 14. It says, for as many as have sinned without law will all perish without law. So see, even that first comment mentions sin without the law. There was law and there was sin before, even without the law of Moses. That shows us that there was something there to begin with. And in as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, being the law of Moses, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So we have a mention here from Paul about the Gentiles and their situation in the time that the Jews were there as well, under the Mosaic Law. There's no indication from Scripture that the Gentiles, even down to the time of Christ, as late as that was, and there was a lot of written stuff in existence, there's no mention that we're told of anything being written down of the law, God's law to the Gentiles. The second religious system, which would have been this Mosaic Law, we mentioned came around 1500 B.C. It gave law to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know when this took place because it was at Mount Sinai after the leaving of Egypt. This covenant was never given to the Gentile people. Never. Psalms 147, 19 through 20. And the covenant was in force all the way down until the time of death. The covenant applied only to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. I think that's something that a lot of the religious world overlooks when you mention this time of two laws or time of law, and then the most that catches people off guard because they've never really sat down and went back and thought about the law that was before the Jews. Well, there had to be, yeah, because we read about, you know, Melchizedek, we read about all this. So, yeah, there had to be something, but they never sit down in their mind and go to the Scripture and straighten that out in their heart. This third religious system, which is what we're under today, the New Covenant, the Law of Christ, had its beginning just after the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Christ. Jesus ascended back to the Father. He sat down on the throne of David at God's right hand. And He began His reign over His church or kingdom. Part of the message that we had in Acts 2 when Peter was there preaching. We know Christ sent the Holy Spirit back to the apostles. Remember, told them He sent them to Jerusalem, had them to stand by until the Comforter came, the Helper, until they received power from above. And they began then to put His testament, or this new written law, together. So today we have a second written law. We have a law that's enforced. Hebrews 9:16. We often look at that verse. It says, "For where there is a testament, there must also be necessity be the death of the testator." This thing couldn't have come into form or came into power until Jesus Christ, the testator, died. So that's when we came under this. Now we're under a system. Matthew 28:18. Now we're under the law that is all nations are under. No exceptions. 28:18-20. Says, "And Jesus came to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Some of the things, Christ's very words that He used here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. No one's excluded now. Everybody is under this same law, this new law, teaching them to observe all things. Before, under the Mosaic Law, the Gentiles didn't observe all things. There was many things that were specific to the Jews mainly, or one big one, the Sabbath day. So, with all these things on our mind, it's easy to see that the question of the Sabbath observance from the beginning is not a commandment of God. It's an opinion of a man with no written, no scriptural foundation. The point, the observance of the Sabbath by Israel only, the observance of the Sabbath become a command for the Israelite nation when the covenant was given in Mount Sinai. We can go back to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and we see this law handed down. We see how it comes into effect and how it's given. And part of that was this Sabbath. It stood for things to the Jewish nation. It represented things. He said it was also, this Sabbath was a sign that was between him and Israel that was going to be throughout their generations. Before this time that they receive it, we see no examples, we see no commands of anyone keeping the Sabbath as a day of rest. That was something that was given to the Jews in the Mosaic Law. We didn't see it before. Go to Nehemiah 9, verses 13 through 14. It says, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commands. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." See here in verse 14, "You made known to them your holy Sabbath." That's when this came into effect. We have no record of that before, that they observed it. We have no record of that being observed before that, other than God Himself. I think that answers the question then, when did God... Well, He held the Sabbath to the Israelites on that day. But when we look back to Genesis, we mentioned that, you know, God did observe the seventh day as a day of rest after His creation. He hallowed it at that time for that. But it's Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3. So it was hallowed to him for that. But Israel as a nation didn't keep it until Mount Sinai when it was given to them. And that was part of the reason that it was given to them, was to remember their deliverance from Egypt. The rest and the deliverance from Egypt. Without any record of Israel or this bloodline before that day being observing this Sabbath, it would be even a further stretch to think that all men, including the Gentiles, were under a Sabbath. Because there's no scripture, there's no documentation of that anywhere from either one. So there's just simply no foundation for the Sabbath before that. They tied this with the Israelite nation. They tied this Sabbath with their deliverance from bondage. The Sabbath was a rest, was a reminder and a rest that played into effect from them when they left Egypt. Look at Deuteronomy 5:15. "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." We see the birth of this coming into effect, and it came into effect only to the Israelites at that time. So, we're left with our question that we wanted to answer to begin with. Are Christians commanded to keep the Sabbath? Because there are those who do. There are those who still believe in it. We have the Seventh-day Adventists. We have, of course, the ones who believe in the Jewish faith still. But when we answer this question according to God's Word, we see that it's very clear that there's just no verse or Scripture that commands anybody, Jew or Gentile now, to keep this Sabbath day after the death of Christ and this new covenant came into effect. You can read, and a lot of confusion, I think, comes from a lot of Paul's work. What was Paul and the apostles' practice when they went into a town, when they came to a place? What was their practice?
Went to the Jews first.
Absolutely. They knew where to find their audience, didn't they? They knew to go to the synagogue, and they knew when they would be there. So that's when they went there to preach and to take the gospel to those people. That was simply to do their preaching, to convert them. But there's no commandment associated with that for the Christian to recognize that Sabbath day as a day of rest. The Sabbath, just for a little food for thought, if you're into the word thing, the word Sabbath occurs 60 times in the New Testament. 43 of those times it's in connection with the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was a Jew. He lived under the law of the Jews. He was born under the law. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 tells us that. He kept the law and he observed the Sabbath. He was accused at times of violating that, but for the most part that was the case. And you know that he observed the Sabbath, Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18. So do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. So we know he observed the Sabbath and the law. That's what he was under. But all of this was before his death and before the new covenant came into effect. After that, those 43 times, the word occurs 17 times following the death of Christ. 16 of those times, they refer to the worship of unconverted Jews. In other words, Jews who have never obeyed the gospel, who simply stayed in the Jewish faith and continued to observe the Sabbath. One other time, it was telling Christians more or less in not direct terms, but making the mention for them not to keep this old law. Colossians 2:16, it mentions that. It doesn't particularly mention the Sabbath specifically, but it does say, so let no one judge. It does mention the Sabbath, but I mean not individually by itself. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or the Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So it's telling that that's not going to be of importance under this new law. Jesus, we know, nailed all of these things, all these ordinances, all this old law, all that was nailed to the cross, and they're simply no longer binding on us. So to answer our question, are Christians commanded to keep the Sabbath? No. No one is commanded to keep the Sabbath. The only ones that were ever commanded to keep the Sabbath were the Jews. And that's gone. That's nailed to the cross. That's over. We do, however, have a time, a special day on which we do worship. And that's the first day of the week. Here's an important thing to mention to someone who is confused about the Sabbath versus the first day of the week. This Sabbath was a day of rest. And it was done away with the old covenant, just as we mentioned. Jeremiah predicted this going away, I guess, or this leaving of the old law going out. Look at Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of the Lord, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I've made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. He's clearly speaking about this old Mosaic law that was going out, and this new one that was coming in. This old covenant was going to be done away with, as mentioned in Hebrews 8. It's going to be obsolete. It's going to be finished. And I think it's Hebrews 8, 6. Let's see. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. But now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, speaking of Christ, which was established on better promises, this new covenant. For if that first covenant, being the Mosaic, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And he quotes what we read from Jeremiah. Says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, I'll write them in their hearts, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. A new covenant's been given. We see in its place for all men from every nation to come under as a whole. So then there's a new day for the Christian to consider as a special. It was the first day of the week, and we know that because we have so many. We have scripture, example of what the early church practiced and what they did. They met for worship, not as a day of rest, as the Sabbath was, but as a day of worship. And I think that's something that you can bring out to a lot of people that never really sit down and think. The Sabbath was a day of rest. We're looking at a day of worship. That's the first day of the week that we come together to worship. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 25, we often read that for the Lord's Supper, where we see that example of where they met on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, where we see our instruction for giving on the first day of the week. In Acts 20 and verse 7, where we're given an example of them coming together to break bread and all that as an example for us. Not only were we given these examples of their coming together on the first day as an example for what we did, we were even warned in Hebrews 10:25 that we were not to forsake the assembly when they came together. So that's the new day. That's the worship. That's what we have Scripture for. That's what we see in writing. Sabbath was a reminder to the Jew of his deliverance that he had from bondage from the Egyptian nation. They were there for hundreds of years. Started out as a thing of sustenance and really got them through the famine. It sustained them. It preserved that lineage just as God had planned for it to do. And it began as a good thing. They had the best land that Egypt had to offer. But as it went on, they fell under slavery and they fell under the new pharaohs that didn't know them. And we see what happened. And this was a deliverance to them. This was a great time for them to remember coming out from under that. So with the Christian, we also have things that we need to keep in our mind about why we come together for worship. It's a special day too, and there's reasons why it is special. We need to remember when we come together, we had a deliverance too that had a lot to do with the first day of the week. Our deliverance was from sin, whereas the Jews was a deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. We were delivered from the bondage of sin and the forgiveness that we get through Jesus Christ, His shed blood. This is accompanied primarily when we come together and recognizing and remembering these things is we always observe the Lord's Supper. It's something that we should keep in front of our minds, and I know a lot of places and a lot of different fragments struggle with remembering or partaking of the Lord's Supper. And that should be something that we should want to do, something as common as we can, or as often as we can, come together, observe the Lord's Supper. But even more than this death of Christ, what made Christ's death so evident and special over others? What was the occurrence that assures us and that we know that He is the Son of God? Because men were crucified before. Men claimed to be the Son of God before, claimed to be Christ. But what made Him different?
Resurrection.
His resurrection. That's what we need to remember every first day of the week when we come together. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. This is an assurance that we have, that we can always have, of a resurrection that we will enjoy because we're promised that someday. A resurrection that we can have that's going to be unto eternal life with Christ. Look at John. John 5:28-29. Christ here says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Christ Himself tells us that we too will have this resurrection unto eternal life, just as He was. The first sermon was preached on Sunday. The first response to preaching was on a Sunday. The church had its beginning on Sunday. Peter made his comment in Matthew chapter 16 on that Sunday when the doors to the kingdom were opened. Let's go there and read Matthew 16. 16-19. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates shall not prevail against it." That great message that Peter proclaimed in Acts 2, first day of the week. And not just Scripture. I mean, that's all we need is Scripture. That's all we need. But even man in historical documentation has documented from the beginning that the early church met on Sundays. The first day of the week has always been their practice. Never the Sabbath. Historian Ignatius, from his writing, says, "No longer observing the Sabbath, but living according to the Lord's day." He mentioned that, referred to that first day of the week as the Lord's day. Historian Justin says, "And on the day called Sunday, there is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a city or a rural district. We all make our assembly in common on the day of the sun, since it is the first day." These are historians writing about this practice. Tertullian said others suppose that the sun is the God of the Christians because it's well known that we regard Sunday as a day of joy. To us, Sabbaths are foreign. So we see even man's history documented the early church is always recognized or met on that first day of the week. Concluding thoughts. This observance of the Sabbath by the Jew was connected with two important events to them. Number one was the creation of the world that they recognized when God rested on the seventh. They connected that to that special day that they observed, which represented their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. This worshiping of God that we enjoy today is also connected with two great events. The remembering of the Lord's death for our redemption, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. This sign that was given between them and God, the Jews, on the Sabbath was a temporary thing. And it was for a day of rest. It was not for worship as we do today on the first day of the week. There's no longer a physical Jewish nation, lineage, that is simply God's people. God's chosen people today are incorporated. Everyone's incorporated in that. All nations, all men. The original Jews, the ones who didn't accept Christ, didn't accept the gospel of Christ, were told in Romans 11:7-21 that because of their unbelief, they were cut off. So they're not included because they refuse to accept Christ. The old Sabbath, or the old covenant with the Sabbath, has been abolished and nailed to the cross. Hebrews 8:13, Colossians 2:14. And our Christians are to respect and to worship God in a special way on the first day of the week. And for us to fail to do so, just as the Jews refused, it can cause us to be cut off as well. That's just some thoughts on the Sabbath versus the first day of the week. When you look at it, there's a whole lot of difference in it. You look at a day of rest as compared to a day of worship. You look at a day confined to one people and a day that's incorporated to all. Is there anything else anybody wants to add or correct or ask a question about? All right.